If you would open up your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1, or sorry, chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 1 through 11. There is no slide for this, but I just want to go ahead and read this passage first before we get started. It says, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Lord, I thank you that we can come together this morning and dive into your word. I thank you for the time that we have to worship you as well, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, that as we continue through this morning and continue through your word, that you would just allow your word to stay in our minds and allow us to apply these things to our life, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So this morning is all about church unity. Church unity. The next few sermons that I'll be preaching really are talking about a Christ-centered church. Before this, I don't know if you noticed, but the title was A Christ-Centered Mission. Now, we're shifting the focus a little bit just specifically to our church. What does it look like to have a Christ-centered church? And the very first part of that is being unified. We need to talk about church unity. This is actually very interesting because in seminary right now for my class, hermeneutics, this is the passage that we have been working on all semester. So I'm going to try to make it not a long sermon today, but there's a lot here in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. And I'll be talking about some of these things in general today, but next week we're going to break down verses 5 through 11 in more detail. So just know that, you know, well, hey, I heard those verses last week. Understand, different, same verses, different message, all right? All right. So as we go through this morning, there are a few things that we need to understand about church unity. We need to understand what's the reason for church unity. We need to understand what church unity looks like, and we need to understand how to have church unity. And so those three things are broken down here in this passage. And so first this morning, let's look at the reason for unity. The reason for unity. We see this in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "Therefore, if there is any," and then there's four statements here. If there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy. So Paul states here these four if clauses, right? Understand that this is not Paul doubting that the Philippians had these things. In fact, it's quite the opposite. These are rhetorical questions. Paul understands that they did have these, or they should have these at the very least. This means that when Paul is stating these, Paul assumes these things to be true of the Philippians. And so as we go through these clauses here, these are things that we should already have. He's not saying, if you do this, then do this. He's saying, you should already have this, therefore the result should be this, right? And so, again, Paul is not asking if they have them. He's stating these with the expectation that his audience already does have them. So let's look at this first if clause here. If any consolation in Christ, if any consolation in Christ, the Greek word for consolation literally means encouragement. It also can mean comfort in other places in the Bible, but in the context of this verse here, it's encouragement. Paul is exhorting them to be unified here. So that's the meaning of this word here. It's encouragement. So Paul, in this passage, again, he is using this in the sense of exhortation. He's saying, you should be unified because you are in Christ. That's what he's talking about with consolation in Christ. That's the exhorting there. He was very focused on their position in Christ. Paul uses words in that way. He says, well, if you are here, well, then that should judge your actions, right? He exhorted this church or these church members to pursue unity because of their position in Christ. Our position in Christ forms the basis and encouragement to pursue a spirit of unity in our church. And so, because we are saved, right, we should want to be unified together. We should want to be on the same page. That should be our motivation, is because of our position in Christ. In the mind of Paul, one's position should determine their actions. So if you, these things should result because of your position. For instance, when Paul was still Saul, right? His position as a Pharisee determined his actions in going after the Christians, going after the followers of Christ. But now, as a Christ follower himself, his position in Christ, he is now proclaiming the gospel everywhere he goes, right? And so his position governs his actions. And so our position should govern our actions. Our position in Christ should drive us here to seek unity with each other. That's what Paul is trying to get across to them. If we are in Christ, we should live worthy of that position. The next if clause here says, if any comfort of love, right? There's that word again. It's very interesting. This is a little bit of a different sense here. So not just encouragement, but also Paul wanted his readers to know that there is encouragement to be unified in love. Love is an important factor that should also drive us to be unified. It's also not clear from the context what love Paul had in mind. Is it love for our neighbor that should drive us? Is it our love for God that should drive us? Or is it all of the above? Is it just purely love that should drive us? Both of those things, right? The greatest commandment is what? Love God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul. What's the second? Love your neighbor as yourself. So those are the two greatest commandments that were given in Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 through 40, when Jesus is being questioned by the Pharisees. It says, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all of the law and the prophets." So everything in the law and the prophets, not just the Ten Commandments, but everything that was commanded of them, is all hangs on love God and love your neighbor. And so this includes being unified as a church, because we love God, we love Christ, and we love each other, or we are supposed to love each other at the very least. Also, he says here, if any fellowship of the Spirit, this is a very interesting one as well. The word for fellowship there, you should all know this one because there's a big, huge church that has this as their name, not that far from here. Koinonia, right? The word koinonia for fellowship indicates joint participation. And so this is close association and participation together. And so fellowship of the Spirit. And so joint participation with the Holy Spirit is what it's talking about. Paul made the point here that the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer should drive them towards selflessness and unity. Not selfishness, selflessness, right? We are supposed to think of others better than ourselves. This should drive us together. When we surrender and let the Holy Spirit work, then unity in our church will be the result. Participation with the Holy Spirit, fellowship with the Holy Spirit, always produces peace, unity, and harmony. The Holy Spirit will never be responsible for division in a church. Something to, you know, think about, right? If there's things that we are arguing about, it's not God that is causing that. If there's ever any division, it's because of us, right? It's what we bring in, not what the Holy Spirit brings in. So if we allow the Holy Spirit to work, then naturally we should be on the same page. Then he says, if any affection and mercy. The Greek phrase here is kind of funny. It's something that wouldn't really translate well into English. But we have it, if you have the older King James, it says, and this is the accurate translation here, if any bowels and mercy. Why would it talk about bowels there for affection? The Greek word for bowels indicates the inward parts and came to be associated with affection and compassion. You see, we think of today, oh, we have our feelings from our heart, right? The Bible says the heart is deceitful, right? But when they're talking about compassion in the Bible, they literally, it was like you would feel sick to your stomach. You love people so much, right? That's real compassion there. It's I feel it in my gut that this is right, or that I should be loving someone else, right? That's what it's talking about there from the bowels, right? In the Hebrew, you know, they would talk about that being the bosom. So just think about that, yeah. So anytime you say, oh, my heart goes out for you. No, we should be saying, you know, I'm just being funny here. We should be saying, my bowels go out for you. No. But if you think about it, that's actually much more biblical and a very good way to think about things. We should have so much compassion for others that it should almost make us sick that we need to do something. The word for mercies here means a deep awareness of and sympathy for another's suffering. A deep awareness and sympathy for another's suffering. So not only are we just supposed to feel for each other, we're supposed to be thinking about each other in that way as well. Paul is appealing to these church members to demonstrate genuine care, concern, and compassion upon their fellow believers. So reasons for unity, right? Because you should care about each other genuinely, right? We need to remember these four statements and understand that we should feel this way. We should have all four of these. Sometimes that's a hard thing, right? What Paul is saying for us to do here is no small thing. But understand, as believers in Christ, we should feel this way about one another because of what he has done. Now, if that is all the reason for unity, the next verse is what unity looks like in a church. What unity looks like. Philippians 2:2. So he says, so if you have all of these things, and you should, then fulfill my joy by being like-minded. And he says, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. So those last three statements, those are actually describing what being like-minded looks like. Being like-minded is being unified. He says here, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. So Paul's literally talking about himself there. Make me happy by being unified. Paul, remember, is an apostle. And so what he says is coming directly from God. So Paul here is using the authority of an apostle to command his readers to fulfill his joy. This was not a selfish command, but it was for the glory of God, and it was for the sake of the gospel. And so for the sake of the gospel that we preach, right, we need to be like-minded. We need to be unified. We need to be on the same page. Paul wanted the Philippian church to be a like-minded church, to be a unified church. Remember, this is not about uniformity, though. This is about having the same attitude towards the gospel, right? We all need to have the same attitude towards Christ. We need to come here with the same attitude that we are trying to work together. This does not mean that we will always see eye to eye on things, but not seeing eye to eye and division in a church are two totally different things. We can disagree with each other and still be unified, right? It's basically, I think I've said this before, unity is, what it really looks like is you can talk and argue about things all you want, but once a decision is made, everybody better be on board. When the church makes a decision to move on something, we should all be unified in that way. So what does this like-minded church look like? This is the next three statements here. So first he says, have the same love. So we are to have the same love. Now, understand what Paul is talking about here is not the feeling love. We'll get into that in a moment, but this is talking more about actions. This is one love. This is godly love for one another. This is a mutual love. And so I love you all, you love me back, right? That's the type of thing that we should be feeling towards one another, right? This is a sacrificial love. This is love even though you may not get something out of it, right? This is love that has the interest and well-being of the loved one at heart. Remember, this love is only possible because of the working of God on the heart of the believer. We can only have this type of love, this sacrificial love, the agape love, because of God. Because without God, that love doesn't exist, right? There's some people that say, you know, that try to say that we can't have this type of love even as believers. I don't agree with that, but they say, oh, well, we should strive towards having sacrificial love. We can't truly be sacrificial. Well, no, Jesus tells us to. And it tells us to throughout the Bible. God wouldn't tell us to do something that we couldn't do, okay? But we do it through God. We are to sacrificially love others because Christ loved us first. Christ sacrificed himself for us. You see, understand also, remember, this love is not an emotional thing. This is love that we show. This is actions. We are to do this love. We are to put others' interests before our own. That is sacrificial love. Then he says, to be of one accord. To be of one accord. One accord is godly feelings for one another. So remember, having the same love was not talking about feelings. Well, this one, being of one accord, is talking about feelings here. The Greek word for being of one accord means to be joined together or to be one-souled. So we are to be knit together in harmony. This involves having the same desires, having the same passions, having the same ambitions, where the work, way, and will of the Lord is concerned. So we are all to be having the same desires and ambitions where the Lord is concerned. Again, this is not talking about what you do outside of, talking about God, but when we're talking about which way our church should be moving, right? We should be of one accord. We should be one-souled in this sense. Again, we can disagree on the little things, but if we have that same drive, right? What is that drive? That drive should be to present the gospel to the world, right? With a furtherance of the gospel should be our goal, right? We need to understand that our personal interests and desires are to be set aside so that we as a church can be focused on Christ. So it's not that you don't have your personal interests and desires, but when we come here to make decisions, say business meeting, we need to set those personal interests aside. That way we can focus on the will of God. In other words, we are to together love Christ more than we love our individual selves. Okay? We are to together love Christ more than we love our individual selves. Then he talks about here, be of one mind. Of one mind. Being of one mind is godly thoughts for one another. So we talked about godly actions towards one another. That's that godly love towards one another. We talked about having godly feelings towards one another. Now we are to be having godly thoughts towards one another. The phrase of one mind should be understood as thinking one thing. We're going to be talking about this later in the passage because this comes up again. But I'll leave it in short here. The one mind that we are to have is the mindset of Christ. And that is, again, described later in this passage. And so we are actually called to try to put on the mindset of Christ when we interact. This is what a unified church looks like. But how do we do this? How do we achieve this unified church? How do we achieve being a like-minded church? Well, the next part of this passage is about how to have unity. How to have unity in a church. And this might sound like I'm repeating things, but they all go together. The first thing that we need to do in order to have unity as a church is we need to esteem others better than ourselves. Esteem others better than yourself. Philippians 2:3 says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. So Paul compares two things here. He writes about two attitudes towards how we do church. First, Paul revealed an attitude that prohibits unity. So he first talks about the thing that would say for us to, that would destroy unity in our church. It says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. The word for selfish ambition was used in the first century for those that were seeking political office by unfair means. That's what selfish ambition is. Is basically seeking to put yourself up in a bad way, basically. Using bad means to put yourself up, right? That's that selfish ambition. And the word conceit, this is like two sides of the same coin here. Selfish ambition and conceit, they're like brother and sister to each other, okay? The word conceit refers to empty pride and describes a person who is puffed up with conceit or in desiring personal glory. So very similar to selfish ambition. They go together. These things would destroy unity in a church. If we come to church and we are seeking to get our own way and put glory on ourselves, that will destroy a church. And that can come from anyone, okay? It can even come from a pastor, okay? Well, this is something that we all need to be aware of and be wary of. Second, Paul reveals the attitude that promotes unity. He says, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Humility is that lowliness of mind there. Humility is having the right view of yourself. See, having a low view of yourself is actually putting yourself in your proper position before God. You see, if you look at someone else, especially in our church, and go, I'm better than them, well, then you're not. Merely having that thought, you're not. I was doing premarital counseling the other day, and we were talking about something. This was just a joke, but there's a part in the book that we're going through that it has you fill out these 1 to 4 things that are, you know, you put the numbers 1 to 4, and how true is this of you, right? And at the end of that, literally on the next page, so you couldn't see it while you're filling it out, it says only Jesus would get all fours, right? And I was talking to them, and they had like almost all fours, right, that they had put for themselves. And I said, wow. And he goes, well, I guess we're just kind of we're just kind of perfect for each other, and we're just kind of perfect. And I said, obviously, humility is not one of your good traits. So it's just a funny thing. But we need to understand that we are lowly. We are sinners, right? We need to put ourselves in our proper position. And the second part of that is to esteem others better than yourself. So if you put yourself low, well, then you should look at other people and understand, well, hey, you see their good traits. You lift them up, right? What this means here, esteeming others better than yourself, means to regard or think of others better than you, right? And so when you look at people, instead of saying, I'm better than them, be like, man, they do some things that I could really do better, right? That's esteeming others better than yourself. So in other words, what we are to do here is we are to put ourselves low and to lift other people up, right? And we actually see this with the example of Christ later. What did Christ do, right? Christ made himself the lowest he possibly could be in order that we could have salvation, right? That is the example that we have to go off of with this. Also here, it says that we are to look out for the interests of others. Look out for the interests of others. Wouldn't that be an amazing thing if every time we got in an argument with someone, instead of it was, no, I want this, and you know, the other person says, no, I want this. How about this? Like, you know what they want. You're like, no, I want to do your thing. And then the other person says, no, we should do your thing. And that's, if the argument goes like that, then both people are going to be pretty happy, right? Look out for the interests of others. Philippians 2:4 says, Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. This is true in a relationship sense. If you want to have a good relationship with your spouse, pay attention to that verse, right? But also, if we want to have good relationships in our church, if we want our church to be cohesive and unified, then we should always be concerned about the interests of other people in our church. When we come together for business meeting, right, we need to be understanding of what other people want to see happen in our church, not just what we want, right? Again, things would go a lot better in a lot of churches, right, if more people did this, right? Be like, hey, you know what? I think so. I don't really want to do this, but I think so-and-so wants to do it. And I think it, you know, it might be a good idea. We should try it out. Yeah. Matt, have you ever heard that before? I mean, that's a hard thing to do, right? Especially in a group setting. Now, we get to the part of the passage that I am going to go over again next week. But we need to have the humility that Christ had and is because it is needed to have unity. The humility of Christ is needed in order for us to have unity in our church. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, I want to read that again. But focus on verse 5 here. That's what we're going to focus on this week, and then next week we will go through the rest of it. But it says, let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus. So when Paul is talking about being a like-minded church, what is the mind that a church is supposed to have? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So we need to be thinking, the way that Christ thought. Then it says here, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on the earth and of those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There is so much theology there. Okay, you have literally the pre-existence of Christ, right? He already existed in the form of God, right? You have Christ humbling himself and coming as a man. You have his obedience to the death on the cross. And then you have his exaltation, right? But with the way Paul starts this passage off here is, let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus. So Christ, being as high as you possibly could be, made himself low and came in the form of a bondservant. That word doulos there, that's the word for bondservant. That is also used for slave, right? These were people that sold themselves into slavery. That is how low Christ came as a man. That's what he did all of that for us. So when Paul is telling us to be unified here and unified in humility, that is the very least that we could do because of what Christ did for us. And Christ is the ultimate example of humility. And we should follow this example. And then, notice what happens with Christ, though. Christ, because of what Christ did, God highly exalts him and gives him a name which is above every other name. So, we make ourselves low, let God do the lifting up. We are to make ourselves low and let God lift us up. That might not come in this life, but it might come when we're in heaven. You know, there are some rewards in heaven for believers that follow Christ in their daily lives. There's crowns to be talked about there. Here's the conclusion this morning. There's just really one line here. We need to be humble and unified. Why? Because we love Christ. Because we love Christ. There's no other reason. If you extremely dislike someone, I hate to use the word hate, but if you extremely dislike someone in our church, you should still love them. Why? Because you love Christ. We should still get along because we love Christ. That is our focus. People go, well, I don't really want to go to church because I don't like the people there, right? No, you go to church because you love Jesus, right? You don't go to church because what you're going to get out of it. You don't try to get your way in church. You go to church because you love Christ, you want to worship him, and because he deserves it. Not because we're trying to please anyone else, or not because whether we like anyone else or not, because we love Christ. I'll end this morning with a song of invitation as the pianist and song leader come up. But notice in that last verse that we read, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. If you don't yet know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you should come to know him this morning. You should repent of your sins and ask him to save you. Why? Because he deserves it. He deserves it. He came and he humbled himself, became a man for us. God became a man for us and died on the cross for us. You know, kings throughout history have let their armies go and die in their place. But Jesus is a God that came and died for his people. That is such a beautiful thing. So why come to Christ? Because he deserves it. He paid the price for you to have eternal life. So repent of your sins this morning and come to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Repent and believe. Then you will be saved and you will go to heaven. Do that this morning.